If you don't do this, you'll fail. If you don't do this, people won't like you. If you don't do this, you're fired. If you don't do this, then can you fill in the blank? Has anyone ever said that to you? If you don't do this, then some sort of severe consequence. Have you ever felt pressure to do something you really didn't want to do? Imagine that what is at stake, though, is much more than success or failure or people's opinion of you or your reputation or your career. Imagine someone saying, if you don't do this, you're dead. Some of you are like, come on, Kevin, no one's going to say that to me. But someone says that, let's say. If you don't do this, you're dead. And they mean it. And they have the means to do it. If you don't do this, you're dead. What if what they demanded that you do with the threat of death would be a definitive denial of your faith? It was in the news. Some ISIS terrorists were going into a dormitory at a university and literally going room to room, finding out who the Christians were. And if they said that they were a Christian and wouldn't convert to Islam, renounce it, and pledge allegiance to Allah, then they were put to death. This just happened the last 6 months. If you don't do this, you're dead. What would you do? And maybe you're thinking, come on, this hasn't and it won't happen to me. Don't plan to go to any part of the world where ISIS is. Don't plan to have any terrorist put that knife to my throat and say that. Well, you might not face death threats, even though those things have happened throughout history to people that actually didn't expect it would. Even though you probably are not going to face death threats this week, you have and you will face demands to do things that you do not want to do. And you have and you will face things, particularly in ways that would potentially be some sort of compromise of your convictions, if not an outright denial of your faith. So then, when that happens, because it's not if, it's when. But when that happens, how will you deal with it? And is there any help for you on how to handle that? Yes, there is. And we find it in Daniel chapter 3. So please turn there with me. We're in our study in the book of Daniel that we've recently begun. And this morning we're going to look at what three of Daniel's friends face as their faith comes under fire. Watch with me not just what they do, but even more importantly, watch what God does in this situation. So please pray with me. Let's begin reading in verses 1 through 11. First, let's begin with prayer. Father, we approach this passage with a reverence and awe of who you are and what you've done here. And we realize though we may not feel like we're facing immense persecution in this world, we do live in a world where our faith does regularly come under fire and where we are challenged on a regular basis. And thank you for the truths here that can transform us and help us to understand more of that reality and how to respond, and most importantly, how to relate to you in the midst of the things that we indeed often will face. In Jesus' name, amen. pick up with me in Daniel chapter 3, verses 1 through 11 at first. King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold, whose height was 60 cubits, and its breadth 6 cubits. He set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then King Nebuchadnezzar sent to gather the satraps, the prefects, and the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the justices, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then the satraps, the prefects, and the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the justices, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces gathered for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And the herald proclaimed aloud, "You are commanded, O peoples, nations, and languages, that when you hear the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, you are to fall down and worship the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall immediately be cast into a burning, fiery furnace." Therefore, as soon as all the peoples heard the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, all the peoples, nations, and languages fell down and worshipped the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Therefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came forward and maliciously accused the Jews. They declared to King Nebuchadnezzar, "O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that every man who hears the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into a burning, fiery furnace." We're going to look at our passage here in Daniel 3. We are going to cover all of Daniel 3 this morning. We're going to take it section by section. And we're going to look at this passage, this chapter, under three headings. And the first thing that I want you to see from what we just read, we could call the constant call to worship. You might not be singing songs to a statue or burning incense to it and bowing down to it. You might not even claim to believe in any particular religion or faith. Maybe you're here today and you're sort of just curious, you know, a friend brought you, or you're not sure really what you believe. You don't really necessarily say that you would adhere to any sort of religious worldview. But whether you realize it or not, you do worship. Everyone worships something. Dr. Tim Keller says, though, and I believe him. I agree with him. Dr. Tim Keller says, everyone worships something. I'm like, well, wait a second, Kevin. No, I don't. This is the first time I've been to church in years. What are you saying I'm worshiping? I don't. Let me explain. The question doesn't come down to whether you worship or not. The question comes down to who or what do you worship? Everyone worships something. Who or what you worship is, practically speaking, what you depend upon to define you, to give you direction in your life, and to satisfy your dreams and your desires. Who or what we worship often comes down to five categories that we can call the five P's. And I presented these a couple weeks ago. And typically, people tend to worship or look for fulfillment or put a lot of importance on these kinds of things in their life where they can become at the center of their lives. So there's things like their performance or their position. And that could be their position in a company or in school or in their socioeconomic status. It could be popularity, people's opinion of them, relationships that they have. It could be pleasure, that it's about my joy and peace and happiness. It could be about possessions. If I just had this, then I'd be happy, right? So people tend to be devoted to things that can fall in these general categories. And usually it's one or maybe all of these categories. And it can literally depend on the day which one's a little more prominent than the other. And we all slip into this. You can be the most devoted Christian that you've ever met. And sometimes we think we are the most devoted Christian we've ever met. But if we do think that, or whether we don't, or you feel like you've met someone who's the most devoted Christian you've ever met, and you're like, wow, you're really impressed by that person or whatever, and their walk with God and who they are and that kind of thing, you respect them. The reality is that they struggle with these things. Who or what you worship is who or what you're most passionate about and what you pursue the most. And again, you can say, okay, this is what I worship, this is what I believe, it's only God. But functionally speaking, practically speaking, in how you live your life day to day, moment by moment, you struggle with these things. Everyone does. Well, how do you know when it starts to get out of whack? How do you know when these kinds of things are slipping into a category of worship and not just a healthy perspective? Because in and of themselves, a lot of these things are not wrong. And what I don't want you to see is me saying or hear, oh, you think that it's wrong to have a car. Uh-uh. It's wrong to want to perform well at work. No, I didn't say that. No. In and of themselves, these things are not so wrong. Go have a good vacation and enjoy yourself. Go to a buffet today and eat and enjoy it. There's nothing wrong with that. It's the issue is when this becomes your passion. This becomes what makes you tick. And here's how you can know. Here's how you can know when it starts to get out of whack. Here's some questions you can consider. One is, what do you tend to dream about and desire the most? Yeah, there's no wrong. I like to think about my next vacation. No wrong with it. But if I'm thinking about that a lot, I mean, like, the majority of the time when I chill out and relax and daydream, it's just like, if I only just had this next vacation, it's probably getting a little out of whack, if not very out of whack. What do you tend to dream about? What do you desire the most? Number two, where do you tend to invest or give your time, treasures, and talents? Number three, what do you tend to prioritize and put first? And interestingly enough, what you do tend to prioritize and put first, you will say no to other things, to things that compete with or potentially conflict with whatever that is that you tend to prioritize and put first. Therefore, what dictates and drives your decisions? What dictates and drives your decisions? And five, what do you feel like you can't live without? It's the kind of thing that if it was taken from you, your life wouldn't be worth living. And I'm not talking about just sad, disappointed. I mean, you would rather die than not have this, whatever this is. That's a sign that whatever that is, you're worshiping it. So, it might be your house, or it might be your spouse. It might be your health, or it might be your wealth. It might be your career, or it might be whatever you fear. Because sometimes what you fear is what you can't live without and what you are afraid of losing. You have got to have this. So what we end up doing is rather than taking the things that are graces and gifts of God with an open hand, we take what he gives, but we hang on to it. You must have it, it's precious. You've got to have it. You go golem on God. You say, this is what I've got to have or else. You should see our house at the dinner table sometime. Ashley's got the best golem voice in the whole Scott family. Yeah, ask her sometime. She's out of swim meet this morning, but ask her sometime. It's pretty entertaining. It's kind of, actually, it's scary. And we were on vacation once up in Idaho. The stewards had us up to their condo, and it was smoky in that area because there were some fires. And so we drove a couple hours away to this caverns in Idaho, and we were down in this real dark, pitch black cave. And all of a sudden, I heard golem. We were so freaked out. We're like recording it on our cameras. We're like, this is awesome. It was so funny. But you know, by the way, Tolkien and the whole Lord of the Rings is really a wonderful and beautiful metaphor of exactly idolatry, what exactly we're talking about. It really is. When he wrote that, he had this kind of thing in mind of what we worship. And the whole ring represents that became the object of worship. And look how it destroyed. There is a constant call to worship, whether you realize it or not. And everyone worships something or someone, whether you realize it or not. And this call to worship is both internal, meaning it comes from within us, but it's also external in the sense that society sort of calls us to worship and urges us to worship someone or something. Let me explain. It's internal in the sense that your heart constantly cries out to worship something. You feel like internally you need something. You feel like internally you want something. There's a restlessness until you feel like you found it or you have it. It could be an accomplishment. It could be a goal. It could be a dream. Augustine puts it best in his classic, one of my favorite all time. If you have not read Augustine's Confessions, let me commend that book to you. It is a wonderful, beautiful, devotional read. You can practically get it for free on Kindle. And there's some translations that are a little better than others, a little more readable than others, but written in, you know, 4th century. I mean, you know, early Christian literature here, and is one of the more devotional. It's basically his testimony. He writes it first person as if he's praying to God. I mean, anybody that starts out their book, "Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised," you know, it's like he's just praying to God. It's like we just opened this guy's journal. You know, and he's talking about his life, and he's talking about what God's done in his life. He's talking about his past sin and how God's brought him out of that. And one of the things he prays to the Lord is this: our hearts are restless until they find rest in you. That is so true. It was so true in my life. And it's been my experience after becoming a Christian too, when I start to deviate and thinking that somehow contentment is found elsewhere. When I slip into that. Our hearts are restless until they find rest in you. Not only is the call to worship internal like this, it's also external. The world around us constantly calls out to us to worship. It tells us that fulfillment is found in one or all of the 5 P's. It reinforces that. The world around you might tell you to live for yourself, or what matters most is that you are happy. It might tell you that you must be tolerant of everything. Or, ironically, it might also tell you that you can't bring faith into your daily life. The world tells you that truth and morals are relative. The world around you demands that you believe, think, and even live in a certain way that lines up with what the world values. It's a constant call to worship. And it influences us. It's real subtle. Sometimes it's real subtle. Sometimes it's crystal clear. Sometimes it's real subtle. But it's there. It's around us. It's a constant call to worship because everyone worships something. So what do you worship? Well, let's take it further. What can we learn from Daniel 3 and from what God teaches about what you should worship? Let's go outside of Daniel first. Let's go Old Testament law, 10 commandments. What's the number one commandment of the 10? I mean, this one said first. It was Luther who said, all the other ones fall under this one. You do this, the rest are a pretty easy sell. I mean, it's a pretty easy buy. I mean, it's pretty easy to just follow that. I mean, not necessarily easy, but it's, you get this one right, you put your focus here, and the rest will probably line up. The first one is, you shall have no other gods before me. Or as really what the Hebrews would refresh themselves daily with, they would recite on a regular daily basis, the Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. So it's that same idea of God is first. And you shall have no other gods before me. Jesus said very similarly in reference to what God had taught his people from the law in Deuteronomy 6. You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Now keep in mind, Daniel and his buddies, Daniel and his three friends, knew this. They knew the Old Testament law. They knew what God had given through Moses to his people in the Ten Commandments and in Deuteronomy that said, you shall worship the Lord your God and him only shall you serve. They knew this. And in our passage this morning, even though they had recently been promoted to a position of power because Danny Boy was able to get the dream, and not only get the dream, but say what it means because God gave him that, we saw last week, and they were promoted. And the king, you know, Daniel, I think, put in a request for these guys to be promoted too. And it ends saying, if you look at the end of chapter 2, it says that they were. And even though that is there, that promotion, they are still in exile. They are still under the authority of this king. And a decree is made, a demand with the threat of death, to worship someone or something else other than the Lord their God. Look with me at verse 1. An image of gold is set up. Not just any image. The descriptions here, to translate it into our measuring system, this makes this a statue 90 feet tall, 9 feet wide. Pretty high. 90 feet tall, 9 feet wide, and it's gold. It's a lot of money to make this thing. We aren't specifically told, is it gold through and through, like solid gold, or is it just gold plated? It doesn't really matter. It's a lot of money, and it's big, it's huge. And this is the center of attention in the city now. This decree is made, worship this or else. If you don't do this, then... if you don't do this, then you're dead. Let's look at it. I mean, we aren't told, by the way, who or what the image is. But we are told that when the music plays, all people had to bow down and worship this image or else. And now, from what we've seen so far in Nebuchadnezzar, I do not think this is a stretch, that this was an image of him. I think it's quite possible. It doesn't say yes or no. Later in the text, it does talk about the gods that he has set up. So it's very possible it's just a Babylonian god. And I lean that way. But it's not outside Nebuchadnezzar to make this about him. But notice the constant call to worship. Not just once at this dedication, but any time the music plays. It's kind of like reverse musical chairs. I mean, musical chairs, do, then you sit down and you rush for a seat. But here it's like, when the music plays, everybody's phoom. Not down in a chair, but down, face down, worship before this image, or else. If you don't do this, you're dead. That's a constant call to worship, and it's especially an external call to worship, isn't it? It's a demand from this totalitarian regime, if you will, that you have to do this or you're dead. The entire society is very much like Muslim nations today, by the way, where there's an imposition of a forced faith and a forced worship upon the people. People are arrested, thrown into prison, or even put to death today in Muslim countries for not worshiping or practicing the forced faith of the society. I mean, look, if ladies are out in public without their... whatever that thing's called, I'm blanking out, that they wear, they're beaten. Or worse. Daniel's friends, in a similar way, are faced with this issue. If you don't do this, worship the king's image, you're dead. What would you do? Let's take a look at what Daniel's friends do. Continue reading with me in verse 12. There are certain Jews whom you have appointed over the affairs of the province of Babylon. By the way, 11 ended with these Chaldeans, these co-workers, if you will, of kind of coming to the king and telling him this. There are certain Jews whom you have appointed over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, pay no attention to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. See how they make it a personal offense? Then Nebuchadnezzar, in furious rage, commanded that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be brought. So they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said to them, "Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image that I have set up? Now, if you are ready when you hear the sound of the horn, bagpipe, the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music to fall down and worship the image that I have made, well and good. But if you do not worship, you shall immediately be cast into a burning, fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you out of my hands?" Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning, fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up." Wow. It's one of my favorite lines in all of Scripture. This is powerful. What we see here is in this section is our second heading this morning, that here is conviction in a culture of compromise. These co-workers of Daniel's three friends, perhaps jealous, by the way, that these foreigners, Daniel's three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, were promoted, maybe ahead of them, they make this complaint to the king, and we're told it's malicious. I mean, we're told in verse 11 that they did this with malicious motives. And they essentially say to the king, "These guys don't worship the image or the gods that you, O king, will live forever." There's a little kissing up to the king here, right? A little buttering him up. "You're awesome, king. We love you, man. But these guys, they don't. They're not worshiping." So Daniel's three friends, they don't worship what everyone else does. And you see the totality of the worship here? And we're told that it is all the peoples from the various languages and nations. And the Babylonian Empire was big at this time. I mean, the comprehensive impact and demand from a very large culture here, they don't do what everyone else does. They don't deny their faith, nor do they decide to also worship someone or something else. So not only there's not an outright denial, there's not an incorporation of something else too, as if it's okay. You see the difference? Because it's one thing to say, "Oh, I deny Jesus." It's another thing to say, "Okay, I hold to Jesus, but hold to everything, all these other things too." Pluralism, for example. Yeah, Jesus is good on Sunday, but, you know, Monday Zen's cool for me. And then, you know, the Hindu stuff, that's cool for me on Tuesday. And, you know, every so often, you know, Islam. It's not this kind of Jesus plus these other things too. They're like, no. Not only are we not denying Jesus, we're not adding that to our repertoire here of spiritual beliefs. Because the Babylonians had all these different gods. There's a multitude, smorgasbord of different gods that they worshiped. No, they will worship the Lord their God and serve him only. And Nebuchadnezzar is once again furious. He demands that they be brought before him. Now, no one likes being called into the office. Unless it's really good news, like, "Yeah, we're going to promote you. Or here's some extra week's vacation." I mean, no one likes being called in the office, but especially not before Nebuchadnezzar. Because this guy, as we've seen, goes ballistic. If he's not happy about something, you know, heads will roll. "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Is it true?" There's an element of him, like, you know, a little bit being shocked, you know. "I mean, I promoted you guys. I thought you guys were on board. I thought you were loyal to me." There at least seems to be some apparent reasonableness initially by at least asking the question, and not just believing what these malicious witnesses were saying. He at least asked the question, "Hey guys, look, when the music plays though, if you'll bow down now, I mean, we can forget about the past, no problem, right? You guys on board now?" I'm going to put this all behind us. Just go ahead. The music's about to go in about the next 5 minutes. Just show me back. You down for that? What do they say? The king says, worship like everybody else does or else. Come on, get with the team. Get with the program. You see the pressure here? Everyone else is doing it. Not going to hurt anybody. But there is a sense of worship like we do or else, because he does threaten again the fiery furnace. What happens next, again, it's one of the best lines in Scripture, at least when it comes to standing up for your faith and your convictions. But listen to what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego say to the king. Oh, Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. I love their response here. It rivals what Peter, James, and John say in Acts 4 to the exact same council that just crucified Christ. And by the way, it's a radical transformation because they had just been hiding in a room with the doors locked. And Peter says to a little girl, no, I don't know the guy. And now they go before after seeing the resurrected Christ, all of a sudden there's some incredible boldness. Filled with the Holy Spirit, they face the same council that just crucified Christ and say, you guys decide whether it's better to obey God or man, but we can't stop speaking about what we've seen or heard. And by the way, the council had wanted them to stop speaking about Jesus. They said, we can't do that. And they go back and they pray, and the place where they prayed was shaken, and they went out and continued boldly proclaiming that Christ was risen and that Christ is Lord. That's conviction. And that's the kind of conviction we see right here. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego have conviction in a culture of compromise. Everyone else is worshiping this image. The law of the land demands that they do with the threat of death, but they don't. They worship and serve the Lord their God only. When it comes to worship, who or what will you worship? And again, maybe no one's telling you to bow down and burn incense to some little statue or some big statue. What kind of pressure do you have to place as a priority in your life something that's contrary to your Christian faith? A philosophy, a worldview, a perspective, a way of living your life. It's out there. It's real. Here's what the culture of the world around us tends to do. And Romans 1 lays it right out for us. Listen to this. God tells us in Romans 1 exactly what goes on in people's hearts. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. But they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. That's describing a culture of compromise, a culture that caves in to God's standards and drifts away from them. You know, the pressure to conform the world, this external call to worship is present and it's powerful. It's all around us. It's internal in our hearts, as described here, but it's also external in those 5P areas, those general categories and more. Everyone worships, and what they worship tends to not be the Creator, but the creation, even if that's themselves. That's any of those 5 P's, that category. Faith is trust and a dependence upon the one true God, and it is having no other gods before him. It is loving and living for Jesus. And here, their faith comes under fire. Your conviction must be to love and serve Christ, and your conviction must remain even in a culture of compromise. But you know, when you keep your conviction, you can count on criticism. And in many cases, you can count on much worse than just criticism. When you hold to your convictions, when you do what Jesus had told us to do, when God's word says, when you do this, and Jesus told us to expect this. He said, look, the world's going to hate you because it hated me. They killed me. And so in the same way, blessed are you when you're mocked and mistreated and all kinds of evil things are said about you because of me. And sometimes, folks, look, you just try to do something right and it just blows up on you. I had that happen to me just this week. I'm still a little reeling from it, to be honest with you. I made a good faith effort to try to do the right thing, and it blew up on me. And what I mean blew up on me is that it all kinds of negative things were viewed towards me. You know, Jesus tells us we're blessed when we're mistreated. And you're not always going to have justice in this world. You're going to do the right thing and people are going to misunderstand it or misrepresent it or misperceive you and your motives and your intentions and criticize you. It's never fun. It hurts. Especially when it's so far from what your heart is. But it comes with the territory in a fallen world. Especially in a fallen world where people have their own idols. And if they perceive that you might be calling that out or competing with that idol or not giving them that idol, sometimes you're the bad guy. But look at the kind of confidence and convictions here that Daniel's friends had. This is a confident conviction that you can have too in Christ no matter what the consequences. Even when your faith is under fire. And that brings us to our third heading. Pick up reading with me in verse 19. Look what happens next. This is great. Then Nebuchadnezzar was filled with fury, and the expression of his face was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He ordered the furnace heated 7 times more than it was usually heated, and he ordered some of the mighty men of his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their cloaks, their tunics, their hats, and their other garments, and they were thrown into the burning fiery furnace. Because the king's order was urgent and the furnace overheated, the flame of the fire killed those who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these 3 men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell bound into the burning fiery furnace. And King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished, and he rose up in haste. He declares to his counselors, do we not cast 3 men bound into the fire? They answered and said to the king, true, O king. He answered and said, but I see 4 men unbound walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt. And the appearance of the 4th is like a son of the gods. Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the door of the burning fiery furnace. He declared, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out and come here. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out from the fire. And the satraps, the prefects, the governors, the king's counselors gathered together and saw that the fire had not had any power over the bodies of those men. The hair of their heads was not singed, their cloaks were not harmed, and no smell of fire had come upon them. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants, who trusted in him and set aside the king's command and yielded up their bodies rather than serve and worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I make a decree. Any people, nation, or language that speaks anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be torn limb from limb and their houses laid in ruins. for there is no other God who is able to rescue in this way. Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. We see our third heading here is Christ without compromise, whatever the consequences. You know, look, when these guys back in verses 16 through 18 confess their conviction to not bow down and their confidence that God will either deliver them, but even if they don't, they're not going to do it. I mean, you can't miss that they're not going to cave in or they're not going to compromise no matter what they're going to face, no matter the consequences. And notice that their confidence is in God. It's not in themselves. And it's not in, you know, somebody coming through the doors and breaking them free and taking them, you know, out of custody here. Their confidence is in God. No matter what may come, our God is able to deliver us. They don't say that they know God's going to. They say our God is able. They're entrusting themselves to his hands. Our God is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. I think that they knew that even if they were going to die, they would ultimately be delivered. Because they knew that they were going to stand before their king. You know, sometimes the consequences of our uncompromising Christian convictions mean that it's not going to go well for us. I mean, Jesus said, in this world you'll have trouble, but take heart, I've overcome the world. And again, he said, you're going to be blessed, you're going to be persecuted, but you're blessed when you are. You're going to be mistreated and mocked at times. It's just part of life as a Christian and a follower. And sometimes, folks, it does not go well. You know, the dangerous thing about Daniel 3 is if people go, oh, good, God's always going to deliver me from hardship and trouble whenever I face it. You know, I just hold my convictions, and if I'm just faithful, then good things will come. That's not what it's saying. No, sometimes it goes bad for you. And initially, it sure seems like that's going to be the case here, right? I mean, they are literally, I mean, verse 19, King Nebuchadnezzar, he goes completely ballistic. I mean, his fury is hotter than the furnace itself. He is completely losing it. And it says that they heated it seven times. And seven is a number of perfection, so it means as hot as they possibly could. I mean, there's not a furnace that's probably been heated this hot before. So much so, I mean, the people that are taking them down to throw it in it are killed. You're going to talk about miraculous what happens. I mean, this guy is furious. This furnace is at max temp, and so is he. And why is he so angry? I think because he knows that his idols are not being worshipped. And there's his literal image idol, right? The statue. But there's the more ingrained idols of his heart. Think five P's. Position, popularity, power, pride. He's not getting his way. He's not being worshipped. And Nebuchadnezzar must have this worship. And if he doesn't have this worship that he wants and that he demands, his peace and fulfillment's not there. Because that's what defines him. That's where his peace and fulfillment comes. And so he's devastated. And he's furious. He goes golem on these guys big time. I mean, he is completely losing it here. And he throws them in because they won't bow to his idols. But again, this shows us, who is the king that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego truly worship? Who's the king who really rules and reigns over their lives? Who do they depend upon? It's not Nebuchadnezzar, and that's why he's so mad. No, they worship and serve the Lord their God only. It's not Nebuchadnezzar, it's Yahweh. They have faith even when their faith comes under fire. Yes, literally. Do you have this kind of commitment to Christ? We can't miss that here. Do you have this kind of commitment to Christ no matter what the consequences? And look, there's severe consequences here. They are thrown into the fiery furnace, verses 21 through 23. The furnace was so hot that the king's workers that brought them in are killed. And then what happens next is miraculous. It's a salvation of sorts, a literal deliverance from death. and from this wicked king. Verses 24 and 25, the three friends who were bound when they went in are now seen unbound, free, walking around in this furnace. And they're seen doing this by the king himself. Yet the king doesn't just see them. He threw three in, he sees someone else. There's a fourth person right here whom the king describes as someone like a son of the gods. And later, he guesses that it's an angel. And the king, seeing this, calls to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to come out, labeling them now as servants of the Most High. He's like, okay, you guys win. You were right. Wow. The three friends come forth from the fire. Notice, completely unsinged, completely unharmed, with not even the smell of campfire. Not even the smell of smoke on them. Nebuchadnezzar's fury is turned to an expression of faith. Now, not necessarily to a personal, real, sincere faith in Yahweh, but in a faith in the sense in this God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, though, I don't believe this is a saving faith here. I think he's just making an acknowledgement of God, kind of an adding him to his smorgasbord of gods here. He does proclaim the praise of God, of the God that they worship. It doesn't never tell us that he necessarily worshiped. He does proclaim the praise of the God that they worship, and he even makes a decree that their God not be spoken against, or else. What a turn of the scenario here. What a complete 180 in a lot of ways. He says, now this decree goes out that you can't speak against their God. And he says this, verse 29, there's no God who can rescue in this way. He proclaims the praise of Yahweh. You see that? And he promotes again Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You see what God does? God's the hero here. He turns the king's heart like a stream of water. His persecution of the people of God is now turned to the praise of the God that these people worship. He's not converted, but now his constant call to worship his image has been corrected to a call to worship the one true God, Yahweh. When your faith comes under fire, who can rescue you? Christ can. And when he does, it's a gift of grace. God doesn't always, again, promise to deliver you from the circumstances in this life. Even when you are being faithful, even when you hold to your Christian convictions, he does not always promise that it's going to go well. I've stressed that, and I can't stress that enough. Being faithful to God when your faith comes under fire does not mean smooth sailing and deliverance from difficulties and suffering. No, most of the followers of Jesus have faced it severely. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego knew that themselves, and they even expressed it when they said to the king, they said, even if our God does not, we're still not going to worship your God. Even if God doesn't deliver you from your circumstances here in the present, even if you face unpleasant consequences, God will ultimately deliver you and me, any of us who trust in Christ, in what is to come. Listen to this promise from Isaiah 43. God speaking here. But now thus says the Lord, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. What God can rescue like this? You can count on this. Jesus Christ rescues, saves, and delivers us from the sentence of death for our sin. He plucks us from the flames of literally the fire of hell that we deserve as a just punishment for our sin. And instead, he delivers us and rescues us and gives us life and a relationship with him. The next time someone says to you, if you don't do this, then remember Daniel 3. Remember the truths contained here that God's given us. When your faith comes under fire, remain faithful. When the culture around you compromises and caves in by conforming to the world, keep your convictions to follow Christ. Worship and serve Christ no matter what the consequences, for there is no other God who is able to rescue this way, and His name is Yahweh. Father, we thank You. We thank You and we worship You. There's no other God like You. We thank You for the wonderful promises and Your provision here, Your protection here, Your deliverance here, and for the deliverance that You can give to us and will give to us in Christ. If not in this life, in the life to come, because of Jesus and what He's done. So, Lord, we need Your grace to hold to our convictions. We need Your help to do so. Help us to honor You with how we live our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Just